I see some new faces. I'll introduce myself. I'm Gail Dingwall. I'm besides being a guest here this morning, along with you, if you're a guest, I also pastor Ridgecrest Baptist Church in New Windsor, New York. So if you ever find yourself up in the Hudson Valley, you can rest assured that I will provide you a cup of coffee if I can hear your story. So. It's a conditional clause, a sort of transactional relationship, but most of the things in my life these days revolve around two things, Jesus and coffee. So that's where we're going. I'd like to take this morning and with a parable, hopefully a parable that relates to both the occasion of events in the world around us, but also a parable that will help us to dispel some misconceptions that we have rightly or wrongly, if they're misconceptions, we have wrongly identified. It's not specifically a big biblical parable. And concerning authorship, I always like to give credit to whoever it is that created it. So if you find this parable helpful today, then I am the author. If you think it's stinko, then the author will be anonymous. So that's how we're going to work this. The story begins with a group of friends. And depending on your perspective, the friends are either fishing buddies who enjoy going out and getting a drink or drinking buddies who go out fishing. So it's one of those two things. And they're out on the boat. They're on the ocean. They're enjoying themselves. And then seemingly out of nowhere, a storm blows in. The storm blows in. The men realize that both the vessel that they are sailing and their own seamanship is being overmatched quickly by the storm. They are slow to secure the storm hatches, so the bilge quickly fills up full of water. That pump, which is supposed to keep the bilge free of water, because it has not been properly maintained, a seal lets go. It fails in its one job that it had, and the seawater floods the motor. Without power, they are now unable to navigate, to steer the ship, so it's just literally being tossed about like a piece of driftwood out on the ocean. Thankfully, the radio still does work. So they go up on the Coast Guard emergency frequency. They signal a mayday, and the Coast Guard responds, and they send a rescue vessel out. Well, the storm is continuing to build in intensity. More and more water's coming into the hold, and finally the vessel pulls up. The Coast Guard are about their business. They brought the right vessel, the right crew. Quickly, they have a rescue team over onto the fishing boat. They get the waterlogged fishermen into the rescue craft. They tether a line off to the sinking boat to their own vessel, and soon everybody's making their way back to the harbor and safety. While the fishing buddies are down beneath deck and they're now warm and a little chattery, one of the senior crew members brings down some blankets, maybe a stiff cup of coffee, and the owner of the boat recognizes the coastie and he says, Hey, Chief, I know you, don't I? Don't I know? Aren't you the guy who taught our water safety class? You know, the one I had to have before I could be the cap? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that. I know you. And then trying to smooth things over, he turns to his fishing buddies and he goes, hey, guys, this is my friend. What was your name again? And thanks. And the coastie, he says, sir, he says, really, I was just doing my duty. And now trying to continue the conversation in a positive light, the vessel owner, he says, no, you're just being modest. You know, yeah, you and I, we're going to be best buddies from here on out. And he goes, sir, I really sincerely mean no disrespect, but I was just doing my duty, and I don't believe you and I can ever be friends. Well, this kind of wounded the waterlogged fisherman, and he's like, why? Why can't we be friends? And the coastie replies, he says, sir, there are many reasons. First, your vessel was a fishing boat, built for calm seas, for protected waterways, and against my instructions and the vehicle's or the vessel's ratings, you had it out in the open water. And even at that, you took it into a storm which had been forecast for days. In doing so, you risked your life, the life of your friends, and now the life of me and my friends as we came out to rescue you. In contrast, the vessel that you are now in was designed for the open water in the worst of conditions. It is manned by me and my friends who have made it our life's work to crew this craft and rescue folks who are in trouble. Your boat sits dry 9 months out of the year and was in need of an overhaul even before the storm arrived. My vessel, rather, is well maintained and ready to go 24/7, 365. You and your friends, again meaning no disrespect, you are unskilled, you are unfit, and you are out for a day of drinking and fishing. While me and my friends continually train, we were sober, and when you needed help, we were ready to come and answer that call. You and your families sleep peacefully at night, knowing that me and my friends are on watch. While often my wife finds it difficult to sleep because of knowing what you and your friends might get yourselves into. Sir, you and your friends are operating under a very different value system than me and my friends. You are pursuing a lifestyle that is very different than the lifestyle that me and my friends have chosen. So, meaning no disrespect, I can't see that you and I would ever become friends. Now, this is stiff counsel, and we like to think that underneath this stuff, we're all basically the same. And while I agree we are all made to be image bearers by a loving Heavenly Father who has created us and has big plans for us, we have to remember that the choices that we make in life have consequences. And the choices that we make in life not only reveal our values, but over time begin to shape and to reinforce those same values. And as we look at our relationship with Jesus Christ, how it is that he left his throne in heaven to walk the earth as one of us, our song is true. He has extended us the very means of what was impossible before, and that is a relationship of friendship. But what I'm going to suggest to you is that for our parts, most of us have and continue to pursue a lifestyle and a value system that is very different than what Christ Jesus lives and lived by. And if we truly want to be friends in a reciprocal relationship, not just using him for what he has to offer, then we have some changes that need to be made. Our text today comes from John's Gospel, the 15th chapter. And I'm going to share just a few verses 14 through 16, and then we'll kind of range out from there. Hear the word of God. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong place. How awful. Here's what I need to say. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So, like I told you, Matt never would have made that mistake right there. He is wired to the bone when it comes to chapter and verse. Relationships. We live in a network, a web of relationships. Whether they are casual relationships, transactional relationships with the place where we get our local cup of coffee or buy our gas, or more deeply personal and interpersonal relationships such as families and friend networks. We live in a life of relationships. And I think we can all agree that when we talk about friendship, that relationship of being friends is first of all unique from other relationships. And it is oftentimes more deeply enmeshing and more than just a casual acquaintance. It's more than experience. The fact that you were in the same place at the same time may or may not make you friends. And friendship is more than simply some kind of chemical transaction or attraction. Something, I looked and I knew immediately she was the woman for me, he was the guy for me. Friendship goes even deeper than that. Now we have to realize that acquaintance is necessary. You can't be friends with someone you've never met. Does that make sense? You can have to at least have been pen pals or something, somehow to have had an introduction made. Not only that, but we see that friendships tend to have two common denominators. And both are necessary for the friendship to be reciprocal. The first is the friendship on a personal level. In other words, the test of a personal relationship is somebody that for me, I'd have a cup of coffee with. As I said, we'd sit down and I'd get a chance to hear what's going on in your world and maybe offer you bits and pieces of what's going on in my world, all right? And then if we connect in that first cup of coffee, guess what you get? A second cup of coffee with Pastor Gale. Ooh, I feel like a winner. And we sometimes we'll meet people that we just enjoy being around, that we can have a conversation with, that we feel like we just click. I met some friends this week, friends that I had made in Alaska, and we don't see each other very often. I don't communicate a lot with them, but I was telling my friend Rob, I said, the great thing is when we sit down across the table from each other, usually there's food involved, not just coffee now. Our friendship has evolved. I said, I feel like we're picking up the same conversation that we maybe hadn't actually been conversing for 8 or 10 years. But yet, when we come together in the same place, it's just there's a connection there, a personal connection, and it works great. But for it to truly be friendship, there also needs to be sort of a transaction that takes place somewhere along the relationship. We call this, in the two tests, if you've never heard of this, more colloquially, it's called the two beers and two days test. For me, it's two coffees instead of two beers, but you can choose your own beverage. And so the two was, would you come back for the second cup of coffee? Would you come back for the second beer? Yeah, probably your friends. The transactional part is it's the 2 days. It's, would you trust this other person with your dog for 2 days? If you were going to go out of town, if you were going to go to a meeting and you needed somebody to watch Man's Best Friend, would you trust living being to their care? Because some people are fun to be around, but the last thing you want to do is entrust them with something important to you. And so probably if that's the nature, the defining point of your relationship is, yeah, I'd have a cup of coffee, I'd watch a game, maybe catch up on history, but oh Lord, no, I'd never let him drive my car. I'd never let him watch my kids or my pets. Then probably it's something short from friendship. There needs to be both of these elements there where you connect in an interpersonal way, and then also, we're not supposed to say transactional because transactional is always bad, but it should produce something. It should be helpful. We should be able to press into it and meet one another's needs in a way that makes us better for having spent that time together. So when we have both of these clicking, then there is now the environment where with the right catalyst, a friendship can develop. Not merely that we get along, not merely like we're co-workers who can barely stand to have a conversation with each other, but that we actually function. Quite often there's some self-sacrifice that goes into friendship of this nature. That one person has to be the one to extend trust and maybe provide some type of grace in the other person's life. And then that becomes the currency of the equation. Proverbs 17, verse 17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And the person I was just telling you about, Rob, even though Rob lives 5,000 miles away from me, if tomorrow I picked up the phone and I said, Rob, I am in a jam, and it's the kind of jam that only you can fix. Basically, the amount of time that it takes, it's about a 12-hour flight to get from Anchorage to Newark. Rob would be here. I have no doubt. And likewise, he has that same assurance from me. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions, not friends, but a man of many companions. Think sort of the story of the prodigal son, where he had a lot of drinking buddies until what? His money ran out. And then his companions ran out at the same time. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So for friendship to occur, there needs to be both this personal connection and a transactional interrelation. And the incubator for friendship, that environment which allows a relationship of that nature to develop, well, it's dependent on several things. And I mentioned it before, there needs to be a mutual awareness that I'm aware of you and you're aware of me. Now, this might be kind of silly to even think of, but I have been in places in the world where just because you're sitting next to somebody or you're spending time together, the culture itself might put up a barrier. I was in an East Asian country. I was going down at the airport to the baggage claim. I was there to get my bag. I could see it coming around. My hope is building, right? Here comes my bag. This is really when the flight is over. You got your bag, you get in the taxi, and off you go. And just as I'm about ready to reach out and grab my bag, this woman who weighs about half of my weight, I would guess, she came in and she hip-checked me like she's playing for the Lightning. I fell to the floor. She grabbed her bag without so much as a sorry there, and off she went. And I was a flurry of emotion. I'm like, how rude, how this, how that. And my friend, who was very familiar with the culture, he says, I know what you're thinking, but that wasn't rude. Well, sure it was. She didn't say, excuse me. She didn't say, I'm sorry. She didn't check to make sure I was all right. No, you're a non-entity. And I'm like, well, what? That's a big word. And she says, yeah, in our culture, until we've been introduced, you are no more human to her than a phone booth or a mailbox. And just in the same way that if you bumped into a mailbox, you wouldn't say, oh, sorry, Mr. Box. She didn't owe you anything. So there needs to be this mutual awareness, this understanding to where we've connected at some level merely than just being in the same place together. Now, of course, when we're talking about our relationship to Jesus, he has the upper hand in this, doesn't he? Because now that he sits at the right hand of the Father, he knows all about us. He has all of the divine attributes of God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. And so when the psalmist says in Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me, this isn't mere metaphor. This is a reality check. In truth, he knows Gale better than Gale knows Gale. And so he enters into a friendship without any preconceived notions about who or what I might be. I can't pull the wool over his eyes. He says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. In other words, before your first heartbeat, before your first breath of air, before you had anything to offer, Jesus knew all about you. He knew about the home runs you would hit. He would know about your epic fails. He would know about the people that you have blessed and those you have betrayed. He knows not only your history, but he knows your future. And not in spite of, but because of, he chose to befriend you. Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved by those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, then everything's changed. Our friendship with Jesus isn't like other friendships where we can put on a mask maybe for as long as it takes for us to get a task accomplished, where we can put on a happy face and not be a downer or a party pooper. Jesus knows us and loves us despite our brokenness, mindful that what broken things have sharp edges. And he demonstrates that friendship before we ever were. But friendship also requires what? Shared values. And there will always be some difference. One of the things that happens at Ridgecrest all the time is people want to come in when they're checking us out. I feel like some folks, when they're trying to pick a church rather than choosing a group of people to be in relationship with, it's more like trying to buy a horse or a used car or something, you know? And then they come up to me and they go, well, we got to know about your doctrine. And I'm like, okay, what is it you want to know? Well, what do you teach? And I go, well, do you want sermon notes from I've given about 2,000 talks? That'd probably be a good place to start. And he goes, well, no, I don't want all that. I just want you to sum it all up. And I go, but it can't be all summed up. To know what I truly believe, you've got to spend time with me. Because I could tell you, I could hand you a copy of the Apostles' Creed. I could hand you a copy of Scripture and say, we believe this. But what you really want to know is how do we live out what we believe? Because we can claim to be on the same page when, in fact, when it comes to application, we might be very different. Why? Because our beliefs are only part of it. We have values and priorities that each of us acts out in our own lives. And for friendship, we need to have some overlapping terrain there, some common ground where we can come together and exercise that friendship. As we look at our friendship with the Lord, assuming we want to reciprocate his friendship to us, He is not going to change his values to accommodate our point of view. So if there's any change, where does the change have to come? It has to come from our end, doesn't it? The psalmist totally got this. In Psalm 119, verses 14 through 16, he says, "In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." So, friendship requires a mutual awareness. God aware of us aware with God. That's the first step. We have to know that He is, and maybe not in fullness because He is infinite and we are decidedly not so. But it has to be something that we press into to know Him to the best of our ability if we're going to be friends. Secondly, there needs to be an overlap of our value system. And those things that we harbor as our values that He does not share, we need to figure out where the nearest waste bin is to get rid of those so that He can literally enlighten us and adopt His. And also, again, we mentioned this before, that there is a need for self-sacrifice. And we think of Jesus' self-sacrifice as, well, you know, He went to the cross, and He was a pretty good chap for that. I think we can give Him high marks on self-sacrifice. It wasn't just that. Think of His whole 33 years here. The indignity of being the God of the universe, cast into the form of an infant child, soiling your diapers, nursing at your mother's breast. Not only that, not even a rich child, not even an esteemed child, but a child who was born into poverty, whose first bassinet was an animal's feed box, whose first nursery was a barn, who upon his birth, no fault of his own, is placed under death sentence by an evil maniacal king. He lives out his life falsely accused, misunderstood, labeled every possible thing under the sun except for what he was. And then the crown of that is that in the hour of his physical sacrifice, all who had called him friends abandoned him. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And Scripture says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So He is solidly in the book for holding up His end of the friendship. Can we agree on this? And if we desire to make the song more than just a song, we have to come and to share His values, to bless you, to be in that space that He is in, and to sacrifice with Him. Friendship with Christ looks like this. There is a transaction that takes place. John 3:16, most of us are familiar with it. Do they still do that at football games where they hold up the signs, you know, John 3:16? And I had to ask my mom what that was. I had no clue. Unlike Timothy, I did not grow up steeped in the scriptures. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." There's a transaction that takes place there. Luke 19:10, from Jesus' words, he says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." There's a transaction that takes place. Acts 16:31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." A transaction again. John 15:14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." It is a transaction with a conditional clause. If you reject my commands, if you reject my teachings, if you reject kingdom values and priorities, you are not my friend. There needs to be the transaction, and then there needs to be a transformation. A transformation, I would call it, into legitimate personhood. We are all created in the image of God, but we certainly don't live like His children, do we? Again, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Well, I'm not perfect. Yeah, and you're not trying either. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being," what? "Transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." This transformation that we defined as being necessary, the good news of this is that Jesus does, again, the heavy lifting. A yoke is what you bind to animals, to workhorses, to cows, and you bind them together, and then you can turn them out in the field, and hopefully they can do more work than one of them would have been able to do all alone. He says, "Yoke yourself to me, and I'll do the heavy lifting. I will never expect more from you than what you can do. But at the same time, I will also never accept less from you." And if there is this transaction and there is this transformation, then the relationship begins to bear fruit. Jesus spoke of this also in John 15, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Then he goes on and he says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." When we tell people that we are friends with Jesus Christ, it should not evoke a shocked look on their face. It should be obvious. I'm with him. Entertainer Jeff Foxworthy, he became famous with his signs, "You might be a redneck." I don't know if you I can remember sitting and listening to cassette tapes of that. I'm going to turn it around and close with signs you may not be a friend of Jesus. If you came in here today and you were certain of your friendship, now you're wondering, "Oh, I thought I was, but now this mean pastor guy's telling me maybe I'm not." Signs you may not be a friend of Jesus. If you are glad that Jesus went to Calvary's cross and you didn't have to, you may not be a very good friend of Jesus. If you were saved at 10, baptized the next week, but yet still haven't grown in your faith an inch since then, you may not be a friend of Jesus. If 10% of your money and 90 minutes once a week is too much to invest in God things, probably you're not a friend of Jesus. If you love Jesus but hate his bride and don't care much for his offspring, you're probably not a friend of Jesus. If you never serve in the church in anything other than an advisory role, chances are, not a friend of Jesus. If you're still too afraid to tell your family and friends about Jesus, I actually had that, young woman went to my son's graduation up at Binghamton, and she was a friend of my son. She asked to sit with us. Don't worry, his girlfriend was there as well, because she wanted to sit with her boyfriend, but her boyfriend's from a different faith tradition, and his folks had not heard the good news yet, and she was afraid that they were going to rip her to shreds. Actually, it all worked out great, and they had lunch together, and it moved forward. But yeah, if you've never bothered to tell your family or friends about Jesus, doesn't make you much of a friend, does it? if you've never bothered to learn what Jesus expects of his followers. Yes, he has a right to, and he does expect of us. If we've never bothered to figure out what, then no, we're probably not his friend. If you've never read your Bible, cover to cover or much in between, probably not a friend. If any other relationship, including family or friends, any other relation to you is more important than Jesus and his family and friends, you're probably not his friend. And if the knowledge that you may not be a friend of Jesus doesn't bother you at all, that's a pretty solid indicator you're probably not his friend. Scripture doesn't say that you have to be a friend of Jesus to go to heaven. I'll give you that ground. It says what? Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But Jesus offers you so much more. And I would say that his friendship is something that is worth for each of us to press into and to make the most of. Keeping in mind that on that judgment day, Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Let us pray.